Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome into God's house. Welcome to Long Meadow Church, the brethren, for the sermon titled, Why Him? I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to move around through the Bible today. So our first scripture lesson, first, comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And while you're getting yourself set, this is the only time of year I get to tell this joke, and it still makes me laugh. Because it is a Christmas joke. And some brother and sister were staying with their grandparents for a couple of days, as is the wont this time of year. And they went upstairs and went to bed, and they were kneeled down by the bed and saying their prayers. And the little boy was leaned over his bed going, "And I would like to have a brand new wagon, a catcher's mitt, and a toy cap gun." And his sister goes, "Why are you hollering so loud? Santa Claus can hear you." The little brother looks at his sister and says, "I know he can, but Grandma's deaf." Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 for the sermon titled, Why Him? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of all the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Let us pray. Father, as we delve into this word today, let it be something that provokes thought. Let it be something that reminds us. Let it be something that lifts us, Father. These words that have come from you are for our use to walk closer to you, to know your word better, and understand what really takes place this season. Father, bless us through these and bless those that will hear them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Stubborn. Hard-headed. Cement block for a brain. Stupid. Dumb. Lazy. A pain everywhere. Practically worthless. Now you might be thinking that those are words that are often used to describe me. But they're used to describe, at times, and I've heard them, 41 million of them. There are more than 40 million donkeys in the world. Mostly in undeveloped countries. And they are used as draft and pack animals. Working donkeys are often associated with those living at or below subsistence. Small numbers of donkeys are kept for breeding or for pets in developed countries. And as you know, an adult donkey is called a jack and the female's a jenny. An immature donkey is called a foal. Jacks are often mated with female horses and make mules. A common hybrid of the male horse stallion and a jenny is called a henny. I have had some experiences with donkeys. When I grew up, they had a couple of them around us. My uncle had one. And I got to be honest with you, they're cute little rascals. And most of the time, they're all right. But when they get in a mood, oh my goodness gracious. We would have one when I was growing up. The neighbor had one, and he kept that dumb thing around for one purpose and one purpose only, with which to plow his little garden. Now in the shed was a tractor, two tractors, plows. He could have done this with the tractors. And I asked him one time, I said, "Earl, why in the world are we plowing this stupid donkey? Never wants to do anything right." And Earl said, "Well, it's a little garden, it's a little donkey, and he's a little bit ornery like me, so we get along perfect. Never happened for me. He could walk out and go, hup! Like that, and that thing would come out the barn and stand there ready to go. I would say that, and it would look at me from outside. And it would keep looking, and I would get all mad. You can imagine all 95 pounds of me at 11 years old getting all mad, going in there and getting the halter and slapping it on that thing, going, come on, and take off walking. I might have kept walking, the donkey didn't, and then I would be sitting on the ground trying to figure it out. But when the donkey was in a good mood, generally when he knew I had a treat, he was fun to be around. But he was ornery, and he smelled, and he was hard-headed. And so why him? Why a donkey? Donkeys are common labor and for riding at the time of Christ's birth. But why? They were a low form. They could carry heavy loads, bulky loads, but they were not considered special. They were considered trading material. They were not worth the time it took to even look cross-eyed at them. But they are reliable creatures. Yeah, they're known for being stubborn, but it's because they have to come to trust the person that leads them. Obviously, that little donkey, when I was growing up, did not trust me well enough to let me do anything with it. What I did learn when I started to study nowadays, and don't worry, I've not changed my mind. I am not getting a donkey for a pet, period. We're not, right? No, we're not. Okay. I had to check with my wife. She's off camera, and you couldn't see it. I just had to make sure because she comes up with some stuff sometimes. But the reason that they go into the mode that they go into when they lock down is because they have an incredible sense of danger and will not put themselves in it. If they don't know you, if they don't trust you, if they think that they're going to be hurt, they're not going anywhere. Their ability to sense danger makes them protective and trustworthy for carrying specific loads. Now, little side note. Nowhere in this part of the scripture does it say that Mary rode a donkey. We assume it. We take it into account because historians and scholars for years upon thousands of years have given us accounts of what life was like. Maybe it's a popular tradition, but I think not. Need I remind you that the distance that they had to travel while Mary was pregnant and darn near ready to go was 70 miles. 70 miles. Shall we do the math again? From this door to my door is 21 miles. From my door to the door where I go to work in Baltimore is 62 miles. Many of you can travel 70 miles and never think of it. Many of you travel 30, 40, 15, 20, any amount of miles, and you don't think of it. Joseph didn't walk out and open up the shed door and go, all right, come on, Model T. We got to get her up there because it's time to go. Joseph went out and hitched up the donkey and put the thing that he cared about the most on its back. But why him? Why the donkey? It wouldn't be surprising if Joseph used that donkey to carry Mary to Bethlehem. The symbolism to it is overwhelming. Not only would a donkey have been readily available, they were everywhere. Joseph would have been able to trust his donkey with Mary's very own life. He chose an animal that would endure that heavy trip. But what strikes me is the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we have been talking about ad nauseum over the past few weeks, the King, the Savior, God's own Son, sitting right there beside of Him. Remember that sermon 2 feet away? Stepped away from all of it. And Scripture tells us that He did not come into the world on the back of an elephant, not being carried not being heralded, not anything more than to be born of the Virgin Mary. And we know where he's headed. To a stable, to be born in a feed trough. Why not have the donkey as part of God's plan? The lowliest carrying what would be considered the lowliest. I think it's interesting that the animal traditionally used to carry was a donkey. It took Christ to his birth and carried him to his death. They're known for being trustworthy, as is Christ. They're known for being the only thing we can rely on is Christ. He is trustworthy and he trusts us too. Donkeys capable of carrying large burdens carried Mary to Bethlehem. That had to be the heaviest load that thing had ever bore at that time. Put you in mind of the scriptures, doesn't it? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. But why him? Well, let's consider this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. But why him? Why Joseph? Why? We all know the story. Mary was 16, 17 years old. Joseph had been pledged to be married to her. Jewish tradition says that this would take place over the period of a year. That once you were betrothed, that you would be publicly seen together. Joseph is never mentioned by Paul or by the Gospel of Mark. In fact, there are very few references to this very important man. But from what we are given, Joseph was a man of faith, was a man of God. Jesus would be born into a family. It would have been prophesied. God chose a family that was devout in their worship of him. And that during that 1 year period, Gabriel showed up right after Joseph was going to be betrothed to her. Gabriel shows up and says, "You, Mary, are it." As stressful as this would have been for Mary, it was done to fulfill a prophecy. But why Joseph? Joseph knew his bride-to-be was a strong woman, and he loved her deeply. Whether she told him about the visit, we don't know. We assume that she did. But it was a great shock, I'm sure, to learn of this. And here is why Joseph. He was from the line. He was from the house of David. He was the person that was talked about early in prophecy. And even though he didn't know it, and even though we don't know much about him, and even though he was older, the character of Joseph is revealed by his response. Okay. He could have been frightened. He could have been unable to move forward, but his character teaches us what the season is. Matthew says he was a just man. The description of his heart and character meant that he was kind and tender-hearted. He was not someone who would have been hard or vengeful and try to do this against Mary. If he would have publicly exposed her, her life would have been destroyed. Adultery was not looked on favorably in any way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, I think it was considered one of the most heinous crimes. But not Joseph. His love and his concern, he decided to take care of this the way that he was told to do. He demonstrated his love for Mary, and this was the man that God had picked out. God had picked out to be the stepfather to Jesus, our Savior. But still, why him? Why either of them? Why? What do we get taught from this? This was the question I kept asking myself. When this got stuck into my head, as things do, I kept trying to figure out why? Why are you making me focus on this? We all know the story. Joseph was there. He said, I'll take care of it. He put her on a donkey. They traveled 70 miles. She was born, and then we focus on Jesus. Why are you asking to focus on Joseph and the donkey? Why? Augustine said it best with this statement. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. We are being taught faith. Faith. Faith in God. Faith in all that He asks. Faithful that we do exactly what He has laid out for us. Faithful that even in our times of hardest moments, that we rely on Him. Why? Because if we don't, we are lost. I've told this story, I think, at least once. In 1988, the Winter Olympics featured blind skiers training to slalom down the slope. Now let's stop here. I was once a former skier. Loved it. I could swoosh down the slopes. I could tear past the slopes. And I have to tell this story. And I know it's going to get me in trouble later on. So if you see my name in the paper, you'll know why. But when we were first married, Wendy and I told her how much I love skiing. And I went skiing all the time. And Wendy was a skier. And she was a snowboarder. And for some reason, something about my countenance, she didn't believe me. And so for her birthday one year, we climbed in the old truck and rode up to the local ski mountain up there, and all the while I'm buying her the lift ticket and we're getting skis, this look, like she thought at any minute I was going to go, ha, I was only kidding. And we got out the door and she kept on going, are you sure? Yeah, I know what I'm doing. We got out the door, slapped the skis down, I stepped into them and shushed off to the slope lift. And I turned around to look at her, and I went, and she came over to me, and she goes, you haven't come down the mountain yet. Oh, okay, well, let's get on the lift. I think she really thought that I was going to go to the top of that mountain and then turn around and ride the lift back down and go, that's only fooling. But we come off the lift, and I took off down the mountain. We got down to the mountain, and she goes, okay. They were going to ski down a mountain on two pieces of wood, and they were blind. They had one thing and one thing only to separate them. Faith. Paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make left and right turns. When this was mastered, they were taken up on a slalom slope. And their sighted partners skied and shouted, left, right, left, right, left. And as they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course cross the finish line depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either trust, it was either complete faith, or it would be a catastrophe. What a vivid picture of Christian life. The writer Robert Sutton goes on to say, in this world, we are in reality blind about what course we take. We must rely solely on the word of the only one who is truly sighted, God Himself. If His word gives us direction, we need to finish the course. But why? Why the donkey? Why that low creature? Why Joseph? Faith. If there is one word this season, it is faith. Because of these simple words. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because we still need Him. Because we still need to exercise that faith. Because we still need to learn the lesson that was taught to us through the lowly donkey or through the man Joseph who would fall away. They had faith. Joseph had faith in God, had faith in the donkey. The donkey had faith in Joseph and had faith he could carry the load. We are taught by those two simple measures that our faith is opened up to us because the baby that will be born is born to save us from death. There's a saying that comes out this time of year, and I love it. It's very simple. Wise men still seek Him. I get it on Christmas cards. I see it on the back of vehicles. I recently was tearing up the road, well, as much as I could, behind a truck, a big old tractor trailer going up the highway, and on the back door as big as life. Wise men still seek Him. I love that. Why Him? Because Jesus Christ is the only truth. The only truth. We remember our faith in Him. Why Him? Because He came from God. Why Him? Because He is the one who saves us. Why Him? Because the King that was born in a feed trough in a rock cut out of the side of a hill to pose as a stable, as a manger amongst the animals. Why Him? Because that is what God gave us. And our faith is strengthened every time we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, come all ye faithful. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Go tell it on the mountains. Pick any hymn you want from this season. And they all circle back to the same thing. Why Him? Because He is our gift from Jesus. Put your faith, your trust in Him, and you will be saved forevermore. May I wish you yet again, here on the fourth Sunday of Advent, a merry, merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We love You. We thank You. We thank You for teaching us these lessons. And sometimes they come in forms that we do not expect. Let us consider, as we approach the beautiful day, the faith that we are taught from the donkey, from Joseph. And let us apply that continually to our Savior Jesus Christ. And to teach those out there, to proclaim to those out there, to tell the people out there that your sins can be forgiven, that you have love unmeasurable, that everything waits for you by simply proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let us be reminded to be like the wise men and still seek Him. Why Him? Because it is Him. In Jesus' name we give thanks. And we ask Your blessings upon us through these messages. Amen. If you have that need as we sing the last hymn, the bench is open. And as always, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day. May God keep each and every one of you.